Well, friends, let's pray again. Let's commend this message to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for giving us a place of worship. We thank Thee for the gift of preachers, pastors and teachers. We thank Thee, Lord, for guidance given in the preparation of Thy word. And we thank Thee that word is always particular for a congregation, that Thou dost know beforehand who's going to be present. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou take what's been prepared tonight and bless it to those who are here. Bless Thy word, Lord, as it goes out again, the salvation, Lord, of sinners, and to the edification and sanctification, as we heard this morning, of Thy people. So do bring these words to bear upon our souls. For we ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But dear friends, we're going to begin this evening by turning together to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. One of our readings tonight, the latter reading, the second reading was Romans 5. And in the 12th verse we read these words of the Apostle Paul to the church that was at Rome and to the Roman believers particularly in that church. He said to them, "Wherefore, for this reason, as by one man," referring of course to the first man, to Adam, "by him," by Adam, "sin entered into the world," into this world, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And as you'll see a little bit later on, during the course of this message, the course of this sermon, the reason why I'm choosing to begin with that text is because tonight we are looking at this thing that the Apostle speaks about here, writes about here to the Romans. We're going to be dealing with death and a number of things concerning it. The last time on a Sunday night, we were carrying on looking together at faith, at Christian faith, because the last few Sunday evenings we started a new series on a Sunday night about certain things that are true if we are Christians. Looked at certain things that are true concerning Christianity as a whole on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, what's true concerning Christians. Christians are believers, fundamentally, that's first and foremost. And so I wanted to begin with faith and look with you at a number of things concerning faith. And on that occasion last Sunday night, we were looking at another aspect of faith, Christian faith, and that was the assurance of it, the assurance of faith, that we can not only believe, but we can also know that we are believers. That is something which is possible for us in this life. It's not only possible, it is also desirable. We should want and seek the assurance of our salvation, particularly if we don't have it. We think we're believers, we don't have it, we should ask for it. If we only have a little, we should ask for more. And perhaps even receive from God a full assurance of faith. Well, the first thing that we undertook to look at last time about assurance was that there are, we realise, we acknowledge, there are two rather extreme and unbiblical, and we'd say unbalanced, views about assurance. On the one hand, there are those who say that assurance, Christian assurance, the assurance of salvation, is not possible for any Christian at any time in their lives, throughout the whole of their lives, at all. It's just not something that's possible. It is impossible. Not possible for any believer, doesn't matter who they are. On the other side, if you like, there are those who believe that something like assurance is essential to faith. That you can't have faith without assurance. So if you don't have assurance, they conclude that somebody is not a believer at all. Well, you might be relieved to hear that those are both surely extreme, unbalanced, and unbiblical views of assurance that I trust none of us hold. So then we consider the balance of biblical view of this, and the balanced view of this is that assurance is something that is possible for you and me as Christians. It's not essential to faith. You can be a believer without assurance. But surely to be a believer, it is far better, and it is desirable, it is also possible for us to have an assurance of salvation. And this is something that perhaps God may give us without even asking for it. He may give it to us from the very moment that we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it might be something that grows throughout our Christian life. He can suddenly give to us. He can also, perhaps it is variable, it can be greater sometimes, it can be lesser. But surely it's something, not only possible, but desirable for us. We have to beware, of course, because there is a false assurance. We must make sure that we're not, we don't have that. But there is a true assurance of faith, and we looked at some of the signs of that true assurance at the end of the message last time. And by looking at that, we could therefore highlight what is a false assurance. People who are deceived, that they believe, and that they think they're all right, think they're going to be all right in the day of judgment, and they're not. We've got to beware of false assurance and make sure, if we have assurance at all, that is true, genuine, and authentic. So I concluded by hoping that we don't have the extreme view of this, the unbiblical view, that we have a balanced and biblical view of this, that we are delivered from any false assurance that we might have of this, and that we are those who have the true experience, a true saving faith, and a true assurance of that saving faith in Jesus Christ. But now what I'd like to do this evening is to really put on hold what we've been looking at over the last few Sunday evenings. Put on hold looking at what's true concerning Christianity and concerning faith. I hope, perhaps, God willing, next Sunday evening to go on to look together at hope. Because something that's true of the Christians, not only that we're all believers, we all have faith, we'll have Christian faith, we'll have saving faith, we're all those who share one common hope, one faith. We have one hope, and it's blessed hope in the return of our Saviour, blessed hope of the resurrection from the dead of our bodies, and blessed hope of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, the hope of glory and of everlasting life. God willing, go on to look at that next week. But not tonight, because this evening I want us to look at something which is, it's a very serious matter, a very solemn matter. It's something that needs to be dealt with very carefully and tactfully and wisely. I trust the Lord will give me wisdom in dealing with this, because I want us to look together at death, at the death of the body, and what this is all about. And the reason why I want to look at it is because, to be quite honest with you, and I trust I'm always honest with you, both inside and out of this pulpit, this is something that has really been exercising me over the past week. There was one night, towards the beginning of last week, when I was considering this very carefully and deeply indeed. And it seems to me that very often as a Christian, it is when evening falls, night time comes, perhaps when you're lying on your bed and before you go off to sleep, do you really begin to think about this very carefully and deeply indeed, and begin to see just how big this last enemy is, just how great death is. Just what an enormous experience this is. Perhaps then you begin to think about this far more carefully. So I was thinking about it at the end of last week. Somebody else was talking to me about it. I saw somebody with a book today which is dealing with death. I think that they were going to read. And I was also talking to a pastor again at the beginning of last week, and he was telling me about one of his members had just recently died. She had died of cancer. And so this was something that was exercising them a great deal as well. And it should exercise us. If you're not a Christian, death should exercise you. You should think about these things and what's going to happen to you after you die, because unless the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, this is something that's going to happen to you. And it's not only going to happen to unbelievers, my dear friend, it's also going to happen to you if you're a Christian believer. Should Christ tarry? Should he not come for quite a few years yet? We don't know how long we don't know when he's going to come, we don't know how long we're going to live. But probably, possibly, each one of us in this hall, in this room, are going to die. We're going to pass this way. And we need to be prepared. This is one of the reasons that God gives pastors, in order that we might be warned about these things and prepared beforehand. Think about them. Prepare ourselves for them. People prepare, don't they, for so many things. They prepare for life. They prepare for college. They prepare for old age. They prepare their pension. But very often, not only unbelievers don't prepare for death, they don't like to think about it, they can't face it, they ignore it, that's how they deal with it. But even us as Christians, through grace, we don't think enough about this, and we should do. Yes, we should prepare for it. And we had a sermon a little while ago from our brother Tom and about dealing with preparing to die and how we can do that. But I'm actually looking at death itself and the nature of this tonight. So, are you going to die? You probably are. I am. You are. You're going to pass this way. We must go the way of all flesh if Christ should tarry. And so therefore we need to know what this is all about. We need to know why this is going to happen. And we need to know what's going to happen to us after this happens, whether we, if we're believers and if we are not believers. So that is, I'm mapping out, I'm setting out now the way in which we're going to look at this tonight. What this is, a definition of this, if you like, a biblical definition of death, not spiritual death, not eternal death, not the second death, but physical death, the death of the body, the definition of that. Because very often people don't understand what death is all about. And of course today, very often people think that death after death is nothing. That we're just like the beasts of the field, that we don't have souls. That after death, that's the end, we're annihilated, we go out of existence altogether. Well, a definition of death, first of all, what it's all about, what it means. Then why this is going to happen to us. And again, should Christ tarry? And it's going to happen to you and me, even as Christians. Yes, death for us is not going to have a sting. The grave is not going to have a victory. But we still probably are going to have to pass through this way. We too have to die physically. We must think about it. Imagine what it's going to be like. None of us have experienced it yet. Perhaps we know others who have died. And we've looked on, but we don't know what this is like. But we can think about it. We can meditate upon it. We can consider it. We can read about it in the scriptures, the truths of these things, and prepare ourselves for the grace that we need to die. This is a big thing. It is the last enemy. It's not called that for nothing. And thirdly and finally, what's going to happen to us after this? So the first thing tonight is a definition of the death of the body, of physical death. What is it? What is this all about? Well, death is, first of all, it is the end of our lives in this world. We're born, are we not? We come into this world. We live for a little while, some longer than others. Some reach their 3 score years and 10. Some reach their 4 score years. Others live a very short time. And at some juncture, at God's appointed time, because it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, the end of our lives comes. It comes very quickly, very suddenly indeed. And that's what death is. It is the end of our lives in this world that we have lived, but it is not the end of our spiritual existence and of our spiritual being. Again, that is what so many people don't have us to believe today, isn't it? That's what the world will have us to believe. That after we die, there is nothing. We're put out of existence altogether. They believe in something called annihilationism. And that is why today, something like euthanasia is taken so lightly. And also suicide is taken lightly because they think when that happens, when they take their own lives one way or another, through so-called compassion or for whatever reason, that is it. The lights go out. There is no existence after that. But that is not true. Death is not the end of our lives. Death is the end of our lives in this world, but it's not the end of our spiritual existence. Thank God for that as Christians. We pray for unbelievers for this reason, because of the existence that they're going to have after they go out of this world. When you think about it, my dear friends, suicide is a terrible thing, isn't it? And euthanasia perhaps is an even worse thing. Because I know that people are deceived and they're misguided and they think that they're loving somebody by taking their lives. Perhaps they're in a great deal of pain and they feel compassion for them. But if they're not believers, if they're not Christians, they're going to go from a state perhaps, yes, of intense acute physical pain, but they're going to go into a place of eternal spiritual torment. And that is why we're against euthanasia. And that is, of course, why we're against suicide. It is not of God. It is not of his word. So death is the end of our lives in this world, whenever that should be. But it's not the end of our spiritual existence. Our physical bodies die, and they should be buried, really, rather than cremated. Cremation really is not of God. We ought really, if possible, to be buried in the ground. The body going back to the ground out of which we were made. And then the spirit which has been on loan to us going back to God to await the resurrection from the dead. So our physical bodies die and should be buried, but our immortal souls continue to exist. They go on. This body, because of sin, is going to die. But the soul within us, it is immortal, it is undying. It's going to go on, it's going to go on forever and forever and forever. And we know that believers' souls are going to go to glory forever, and unbelievers' souls are going to go to a lost eternity in hell. So really, death is separation, isn't it? It is not kind of total discontinuance. It's not complete conclusion of everything. It is a separation. Death is a separation. Death is always a separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. The second death, eternal death, is an eternal separation from the common life, light, and love of God forever and forever. And physical death is a separation of our immortal souls from our physical bodies, whoever we may be. Believer's body goes back into the ground, it's buried or cremated or whatever, awaiting the resurrection of the unjust. If we are believers, our body goes back into the ground, awaiting the resurrection of the just. And both souls go into eternity and to judgment, and either to heaven or to hell. And of course, my dear friends, this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching, yes, clearly of the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament. But what we need to remember about the Bible is a progressive revelation. And these things are shown not as clearly as they're going to in the New Testament scriptures, but they're progressively revealed until they become very plain and clear in the New Testament. Not least in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, that parable, was it a parable? Of the rich man and dimes, or the rich man and Lazarus. Interesting, he gives a name to the poor man here. Was it a parable? Possibly it was. Perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps this was something that really happened. But notice our Lord's teaching here concerning death. That it's not the end of everything, but there is existence and being afterwards, spiritually, initially, but after the resurrection, after the return of Christ, and the general resurrection, physically as well. He says, he puts it in terms of a narrative, in terms of a story, because our Lord Jesus Christ was very good at that, to interest people. He put it in terms of a story. There was a certain rich man, we don't know his name. And perhaps it's to his dishonor, as an unbeliever, that we're not told his name. He was just a rich man. A very rich man, clothed in the finest clothes of the day, purple. Fine linen, he fared sumptuously every day. He was well clothed, he was well fed. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We're told his name, because this man clearly was a believer, because we see what happens to him after he dies. There he is at the gate of this rich man. He's full of sores. Just goes to show, my dear friends, that unbelievers can fare well in this world, but if they're unbelievers, they're not going to fare well in the next. And sometimes believers don't fare very well in this world. They don't have many possessions. They can be very poor, but they're rich spiritually, laying up treasures in heaven. In spite of the fact this man was so wealthy, he didn't help this man Lazarus out, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked poor Lazarus's sores. Now listen, it came to pass, Lazarus died. The beggar died. He went the way of all flesh. He came to the end of his life. There he was at the rich man's gate, ignored, hungry, poorly dressed. But he was a believer. No doubt he was looking forward to the day of his dissolution from this world, and his departure to eternity and where he was going. Perhaps that is what kept him going. He died. We don't read that he was buried. Perhaps he was just put on the dung heap. But notice, he doesn't go out of existence. And when you die as a Christian, you're not going to be put out of existence. You have a soul. The soul is going to go on. And look forward in a way to dying. Why is that? Because immediately that you die, angels are going to come and they're going to carry you into the presence, the immediate presence of God, like this poor man Lazarus. Well, poor financially, not poor spiritually. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. A rich man, he also died. He was buried, his body was buried back in the ground very quickly in those days and where they were, because it was so hot, they would bury very quickly. But he doesn't go out of existence. He had a soul. The soul goes back, or rather than going back to God, he suddenly, immediately finds himself in the torments of hell, in hell. In his soul, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off. And Lazarus in his bosom. And then there is this discourse, isn't there, between him and Abraham. He's looking for mercy. He's looking perhaps for a second chance. He's looking for some relief from his torment, from his eternal torment. And none is being going to give to him. Because there's no second chance, is there, in eternity. However we die, whatever state we're in, that state is then going to be fixed forever and forever. We die unbelieving. We go to hell unbelieving. We stay there forever. There's no passing from hell into heaven, no passing from heaven into hell. Our state is then fixed. It can change now from unbelief to believing, but then it can never be changed. So he has this discourse with Abram. He prays for mercy. No mercy is going to be granted to him. Then he prays that perhaps mercy might be given to his brothers who are still alive. And somebody, perhaps he's thinking about it himself, he might go back from the dead and tell them, warn them about hell and destruction and the torment to come. But they have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets. And Abram says if they won't be persuaded through them, then they won't be persuaded even though one rose from the dead. You see the teaching of our Savior here? He taught that both men died, believer, well, unbeliever and believer. Both of their physical bodies were buried. Well, we definitely know that the rich man's body was buried in the ground. No doubt he had prepared for that, he had money for that. Perhaps a very lavish funeral procession and funeral service. Instead of an unbeliever, it would have been hollow. It wouldn't have been spiritually good at all, knowing where he'd gone. So they were both buried in the ground. Lazarus too, wherever that was, perhaps no doubt a very poor burial. But both of their immortal souls continue to exist. This is death, isn't it? And surely we need to remind ourselves of this truth concerning it. You especially need to realize that if you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to die. And there are those here this evening who are very young. And I hope that you have very, very long lives. Really, I do. I hope that you live many, many years. 60, 70, 80 years, even 90 years. Last week I was talking to a lady who was in her 90s and she was wonderfully preserved. But life is uncertain. Life can be very short and brief, even if we do live a long time. It goes by very quickly. It seems to me only, look, here's, I'm really getting old now. It seems to me only yesterday that I was a youngster. And I was the son of my father. And now I'm the father of my children. And perhaps one day, if God should preserve me, I'll be a grandfather to grandchildren. Life will go by so very quickly. Young people realize life is short. Life is certain, however long you live. And it's soon going to be over. Are you ready? And are you prepared to die? If you've not turned from your sins, and if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and as your Savior, you're not ready to die. Remember a story about Howell Harris, a Welsh evangelist. And he was sitting there before a communion season, before communion, and the minister there was passing around the communion elements, and he wouldn't take it. And he's saying to them, if you're not ready to take this, you're not ready to live. If you're not ready to live, you're not ready to die. You're not ready for eternity and a judgment. That really shook him. And he began to think about life and death and eternity, and he sought the Lord until he found him, until he knew his soul was saved and his sins forgiven. Young people, realize life is short. Be ready. Be ready to die. Make sure you're in Christ and your soul is saved. So we need to be reminded of it if we're unbelievers, young and old. And we need to be reminded of these things as believers too. Yes, death is coming. We need to be as useful and profitable as we can while we live. But this day is coming. And this is what's going to happen to us. Awful for the unbeliever, but surely a happy release for us. When the golden bowl shall be broken, and the silver cord shall be loosed, and the soul flies away, as Top Lady says, through tracks unknown, see him on his judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's a terror to unbelievers. But it should thrill us to think what's going to happen to us when we die, where we're going, what we're going to be like, where we're going to spend eternity. So that is death. That is what death is like. Why does it happen to us, even to us as Christians? Well, it doesn't happen to us because this is something that is natural. This is not an inherent part, inherent part of life. It is not as though we were made, or that life is made up of being born and living and dying. It's not the case. And it's not as though God created or made us to this end that we should die. There was no death at the beginning, was there? There was no death initially in the Garden of Eden. God didn't create us to die. This wasn't something that was natural. This wasn't something as a result of his creating us. Indeed, had Adam and Eve not sinned, death wouldn't have come into the world. They would not have died. They'd have gone on living. They'd have gone on growing in their perfection and into a greater likeness to God. But they did. And that is why death came into this world. It's not something that is natural. It is something that is penal. It is a judgment. It is a punishment. It is God's holy, just, and righteous punishment for our sins or sins against him and his holy law. That's death, isn't it? And on us, even though we're Christians, this is going to happen to us. Although for us, the sting's been taken out of death because Christ has borne our sins away. And we have victory over the grave because we know that our bodies are going to be raised incorruptible, to be joined one day with our glorified spirits, to be forever with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it's going to still happen to us. It's part of the punishment. It can be part of God's discipline upon us as believers. He can discipline us with this. He can chastise us with this. And the fear of this, to keep us close to him. If you become a wayward Christian, if you backslide away from him, for whatever reason, through comfort, through this world or whatever, God can bring an illness. Not always the case, not always the reason why illnesses come. But the first thing we should think about if serious illness comes is, have I drifted away from the Lord? I need to get back to God. Indeed, that is sometimes a very great compulsion for us to turn back to the Lord when illness and sickness and the threat of death comes. So it can be discipline for us. It can be chastisement. It's certainly for our sanctification. This is why this is not unrelated to what we're looking at this morning. Looking at sanctification. God sanctifies us through the thought of death. My dear friend, how often have you perhaps not sinned or not done something or done something because you thought one day I have to die. I have to stand before God. I have to stand in the judgment. And I have to give an account of those things that I've done in the body, whether good or bad. Death and the thought of eternity and judgment to come can have a sanctifying effect on the saints, and or that it might be have a saving effect through grace upon the unbelievers upon unbelievers. So this is what Scripture teaches us. It's God's punishment for our sin or sins against him and his law. God threatened this, didn't he? Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Don't eat. You can eat of any fruit of the trees in the Garden of Eden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. In the day that you eat, thou shalt surely die. They did eat it. And therefore they died. Physically, immediately spiritually, ultimately physically. And if they weren't repentant, we trust they were, they would have died eternally, that second death. As a result of sin, the sweat of their face, they were going to eat bread till they returned to the ground. Out of it were they taken. Dust, God said to Adam, you are, and to dust you shall return. It wasn't an idle law, wasn't it, or an idle threat to them if they sinned. God executed the punishment and judgment upon their sin. He said, if you do this, you will die. They did it. They died. And although they lived a very long time, hundreds of years, in the end, they died. And this is something not only passed upon Adam and Eve, but upon all mankind. Since then, all their posterity, even down to today, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is the wages of sin is death. It's the consequence of sin. It is penal, it's punishment, it's a judgment. James, in his epistle, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth, it always brings forth death. Adam and Eve, they sinned, they died. Death, sin is passed upon all. That is why you and I, even if we're believers, we're going to die in the event of our Saviour tarrying. But again, if we're Christians, death has no sting. The grave has no victory. So that is what death is. That is why it happens to us, even us as Christian people. What's going to happen afterwards? Well, as I've already said, our souls are not going to cease to exist because they are immortal. Job knew this. This was Job's faith. He knew that one day he was going to die. He knew that his body was going to go down into the ground and it was going to corrupt. Yet he was able to say, in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my soul is going to go on. And I even know by faith he knew, he believed in the resurrection of the body, that he was going to exist in the future, not only spiritually, but also physically. The psalmist knew this. David knew it. Listen to this. Psalm 17 and verse 15. This is lovely. This is the believer's approach to death. As for me, he says, I behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. Death is like a sleep to the believer. When I awake with thy likeness. The soul going on, the believer's soul going on, and awaking with the likeness of Christ and God. Then Asaph says in Psalm 73 and verse 24, thou shalt guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, it's an afterwards, afterward you will receive me to glory. And we've seen already, it is the teaching of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I've mentioned to you about the parable of the rich man and dies of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared to him to speak to him at that time about his approaching death? It was none other than the prophet Moses and Elias. Well, my dear friends, if they appeared to him, their souls were there, and somehow Peter and the others were able to see them, it goes to show, even though these men in the Old Testament, in those days, they died and their bodies were buried. Moses' body wasn't found, but clearly their souls went on to appear, to continue to exist and to appear to Christ at that time, to speak to him about his forthcoming death, which was going to be so important. And you remember what God said to his people in the Old Testament. He said, I am the God of who? The patriarchs of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He didn't say that when those patriarchs were still alive. He said it after they had died. And so clearly, they were still existing. He's not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And the Christian will never be more alive after they die. We shall have such life in that day, my dear friends, such wonderful, everlasting, eternal life. So then after we die, our souls are going to go on, our immortal souls. And as I've mentioned already, but I must repeat it, either those souls will go eternally and everlastingly to glory, to bliss, to everlasting peace and happiness, to joys unspeakable, full of glory, to heaven. Because sometime during our lives, through grace, before we died, we repented of our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our Saviour, who took our place, who took our sin, who took our penalty, who took our death in a way, took the wrath of God upon him, and our eternal punishment, that we might be saved eternal destruction and a negative judgment in that day. He did all that for us, that when we believe in him, we might be saved, spared this terror of death. The terrors of law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience of blood hide all my transgressions from view. I don't have to be afraid to die. I don't have to be afraid of the judgment. My sins have been dealt with. God there is going to be one rewarding me for my works of love and faith, not judging me for all my sins and condemning me for a lost eternity. So for the believer, heaven is ahead. We have that to look forward to. But if we don't believe that Christ came into this world in the flesh, the Son of God, perfect life for us, and died on the cross to bear away our sins, if we die in our sins, Jesus said to, didn't he, to some of the Pharisees, the scribes, the self-righteous people, that they were going to die in their sins. We die in unbelief and in our sins, impenitent. We die unbelieving. We will go to an everlasting hell. So many warnings of that, isn't there? The rich man and Lazarus, suddenly he died, and he's suddenly in torments. No mercy, no second chance, no ever hearing the gospel again, no opportunities to repent again or to believe in Christ, no invitations to him. But he's consigned to that place, and it's fixed. He's there in hell forever. And between heaven and hell, as it were, there's a great gulf fixed. There is no crossing over. There is no purgatory, and coming out of purgatory after a while, it's fixed then forever. So that is why what happens to us and what we do in life before death is so important. If you believe, go to glory. But if you don't, you'll go to spend eternity with the devil and his angels, with all the evil people that have never repented in this world. You think of some of them, the awful things that have been done by people in this world. And they'll be there, and you'll be there with them in darkness, where the worm dies not, as we're told. Be there forever and forever. Oh, my dear friend, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus Christ and believe in him before it is too late. So let's understand these things. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Let's understand why it happens. Because of our sin. It's a consequence of sin. Sinning against God and his law. And let's realize what's going to happen to our souls after this takes place. The aftermath of it is either eternal heaven as believers or eternal hell if we are not. That is why life is so important. Life is so serious. We can have fun. We can have pure fun. We can sometimes have a joke in the right place. But that ultimately is why life is so serious. Because it ends. And we don't know when. Or the end of the world. We don't know when that's going to be. It's going to end. When it ends, where are you? That is a cliched question, but I'll still ask it. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where is your eternal destiny going to be. It'll hang on your relationship to Christ and what you've done concerning him, how you consider him, what you believe concerning him, whether you trusted in the Son of God.